Genesis 12:1, that was last week. We talked about it. And it said, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." How many know how hard it is to get out from that which you're attached to, from that which you're close to? How many know? It's very hard. And Abraham was slow to move on this promise. And this leads us into what God has for us this week. In Genesis 13:1, it says, "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south." So right away, we touched on this a little bit last year, but right away we learned that he was in disobedience to God over a very difficult thing, but he was still in disobedience to God. Why? He used to get away from his father's house to a land I will show you. He was supposed to get out of your country, a place where you're supposed to, a place where he dwelled, but he was supposed to leave that country. But your father's house is not just your father. His father had passed. It was his nephew. It was Lot. And he took Lot with him. He was supposed to get away from it all. When God calls us to get out of something because he wants to set you up for a thing that's pure, and he calls you to leave, you need to leave. He's doing something in Abraham. And Abraham did not want to listen, and it was slow for him to move. And that's what's happening in the next four chapters that we're going to talk about very quickly in each chapter. It says in verse 1 that Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Lot was not supposed to be with him. It was him and his wife that were supposed to get up and leave. Jesus' name. And as long as Abram was in Egypt, Lot was with him. Abram at that time would not hear from God. Why? Because he was in disobedience to God. So he would not hear from him. There are consequences to the decisions we make. And when God tells us to do something and we don't do it, there are consequences that occur. We might not see them right away, but maybe they're worse than seeing them right away. Maybe it's they linger with you and you don't even know it. And you stop hearing from God eventually because he's not speaking to you. Do you ever pray for God to help you? I got to get this right. Did you ever pray to God to help you when you're living in the midst of sin and you knew it? Oh, yeah. Okay. There's two of us. And you feel all of a sudden, as time goes on, you feel dry. You feel unmoved. You don't feel. And what's going on? God, where are you? We've all prayed that at some point in our lives. We're apart from him. Not that he's left us, but he is going to demand that we do what he calls us to do before he speaks to us in a way that makes us feel good, that makes us move, that challenges us to the next thing. Because he can't go to the next thing until we take care of his thing. When we take care of his thing, the next thing will be wonderful, I believe. And it says in verse 2 that Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to a place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So he's calling on God, and this is after a period of time that he hadn't obeyed him yet. And in verse 5, it says, Lot also went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there's strife between the herdsmen and of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. Okay, so I gave you a little bit more than what we needed, but you get the gist of it. Problems arise. God's will is going to be accomplished in your life. You can fight him on it. I can fight him on it. But his perfect will is going to be accomplished. And in this case, Abraham and Lot are doing really well. Their herds are growing. And how beautiful is that? But there's an issue. And the issue is, all of a sudden, they were too blessed, kind of, if you will. I can't know if that's the right word, but they couldn't coexist anymore because there's too many of Lot's sheep and goats and whatever he had, people, and Abraham's in this land. So God's going to do a work. What do you think he's going to do? He's going to make it so it doesn't work. So in verse 8, it says, "So Abraham said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is it not the whole land before you? Is it not the whole land before you? Please separate from me.'" I got to do this right because I'll mess it up. "If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left." If I did it this way, it wouldn't work. So Abram is now challenged to follow God's direction and to separate. But it took God's prompting and the circumstances that he allowed to happen for this to come about. How does that work with us? Sometimes when we're at our last breath or last point of frustration, we can't take it anymore, then we call out to God for his help. When if we would have just done it at the beginning like he called us, it would have gone much smoother, wouldn't it? Ray and Lumiai, wow, that's got to be challenging for what God is doing with you guys. Do we go or do we stay? Or do whatever. I just listen to what God is telling you. Be in him. Spend time with him. Hear him and respond to him. In Jesus' name. So then in verse 12, it says, "Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom." Oh, y'all know where this is going. "But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." So now the Lord's going to speak. And he speaks to Abram concerning his descendants. Why did God speak to Abram? Because Abram finally followed through and did what God called him to do. And that was to say, go left or go right. I'll go the opposite, basically, is what he said. And when he made that and he said, it's good for us to separate, it was good for them to separate a long time ago, but it's still good for them to separate. And they separated, and instantly he begins to hear from God again. What thing are you carrying that you know you're not supposed to be carrying? Deal with it. Walk away from it. It's the old man. It's the old way. Walk away and walk into the new thing and see what God does. See if you begin to hear him again. Oh, God, where are you? Walk away. There you are. It's kind of, you know, I'm having fun with it, but that's a reality. Jesus. Think of yourselves and think of what God does to move you to where he desires. And when we don't obey, always come back to the place where when he does this to us, it is out of love. God gives us direction and commands. He gives us boundaries. He gives us everything, and it is out of love. Because when we walk away from what he has given us, we walk away from him in many ways, at different levels. And there comes a time where we stop even hearing from him anymore. He does not want that. He wants to be in one accord with you all, with me all. And now after God begins to speak to him, now God begins to unveil the plan a little bit better. The promised land, lineage, and Lord is really what he begins to pour onto. What's his name again? Okay, got two people listening. Abram. "I forget things you have to remember." Where's Trevor? Trevor's not here to bail me out. So you all have to pick up a slack. "For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever." This is what God is speaking to him. "And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land, its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth tree of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built on the altar of the Lord. So what is really happening here? He does what God asks him to do. God begins to speak to him, and he speaks back to the vision that he gave him earlier of the blessings that he will pour upon him. And in the case of the blessings, he's going to give him land. You saw the map last week, right? Of what the real promised land was compared to that little sliver that's going on in Israel today. It's vast. And by the way, when Israel goes to claim it, there's going to be some unhappy campers. I really believe it. It's not going to be a smooth thing, I don't believe. Why? Because it cuts into Egypt. It cuts into Saudi Arabia. It cuts into Iraq. It cuts into Syria. What God promised Abram is much grander than what is Israel today. Why do you think the fighting is going on in Israel like it is today? Why do you think instantaneous hate has arisen and anti-Semitism has arisen today? It goes back to this promise. We touched on that last week, but that's where it's at. God makes do on his promises. And this is the result, I believe, the root result of what's taking place in that land. Why do we pray for Israel? Because God calls us to pray for Israel. That's why we pray for Israel. I don't even know if I know any Jews, except for you spiritual ones sitting out there. I don't do it whether I like somebody or dislike somebody or know somebody or don't know somebody. I pray because it's what God has called me to do. And I think this time has brought that to the forefront. They are our greatest ally. I'm so happy about that. I'm so happy our president is made a stand to support them. And so when we pray for the president, we pray for Israel that he continues to make a stand and that that relationship with us and them continues. But you know, when I read the last days, I don't see a whole lot about America in them. I know there's, I mean, we reach for that. We want to be a part of it, but you know, they talk about bears and they talk about eagles and that's who we are. And I don't know. As individuals, though, we are linked with them if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. But in this separation, Lot gets himself into a little trouble. I'm going to jump over to chapter 14. And it says, it came to pass in the days of, I can't say the word, Armaphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Eleazar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and the title nations. And they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, the king of, what's the other one, Gomorrah. They make war with those five kings. And something is happening in the land. There's something going on. But in that, Lot gets captured. And now Abram has to go and save Lot from the capture. And I'm going to fast forward a second here. But what Abraham does is he takes his servants, about 318 servants. Actually, it's exactly 318 servants who are well-trained. They're well-trained in battle even. How? God, that's all I can say. How? Servants, I thought they took care of you, met your every need. No, this is different. And they go to battle against these kings, and they're victorious in it. And Lot is rescued in these battles. Why? How could this happen? Going against five kings, which means going against five nations, 318 men. How does that work? I don't know. How does it work when the whole world is coming against Israel from every angle, hating them, wanting to destroy them, wipe them out from this place to that place and from that place to this place? How do they survive and how do they thrive? It's not because we shoot a few missiles over there. It's because God's hand is on them. His protection is on them. He has blessed them in ways beyond most countries. Why? Because they left their homelands where they lived, and they came back to their homeland, which is all prophetic, which is Israel. They're coming back. They're fulfilling the promises that could only be fulfilled once they came back to Israel. And they're coming back to Israel. And God has blessed them in unbelievable ways. Intelligence. We do things in medicine today that came from them. And, well, weaponry, there's nobody better. They are well able and capable. So why the hate? Is it because God loves them better than us? No. God loves us as much as he loves them. God chose to work a plan, and the plan he chose to work through them was the plan of redemption. When the Bible says that salvation is of the Jew, we get saved because Christ was a Jew. We get saved because the lineage from Abram all the way to Christ comes to us. We get saved because of a covenant that was made way back in the early books of Genesis. We have salvation. Why do we pray for Israel? That's where our salvation comes from. Why do people hate them so much? Very honestly, they may not know it, but it's because they hate God. They may love a God, small g, but they hate the living God. They hate his son. And if you talk about him today in some places, it's hard. It's hard to talk about it because there's a spiritual event going on at the same time as this physical event is going on. And sometimes it's hard to give it. Sometimes it's hard to speak of it. I don't mean to be yelling. I get excited about it. But it is real. This is a real thing. And I want you to get it. And if you think I'm nuts, it's okay. I am a little crazy. And I don't mind being it. But I'm crazy enough to tell you the truth. When I'm feeling the resistance of saying it, even in a church. 10 years ago, I said every inappropriate thing you could. Well, I didn't cuss or anything, but I didn't say things well. I said things, I was hard. And there was probably an air of judgment behind those things. But now it's just fighting to say the truth. Because we have to hear the truth. It is all about the truth. And when we know the truth, we begin to know God. When we know God, we begin to know his son. When we know the son, we really get to know God. And when we have the spirit, we have the full package. Now we're ready to go and do what he's called us to do. I could actually stop here in 2 seconds, but I gotta get this out of me, otherwise I'm gonna pop. Thank you. 14:14. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed the 318 men, like I said before, trained servants who were born in his own house and went to pursuit as far as Dan. If I had a map, I'd point it to you. So he brought back, I'm going down to 16, he brought back all the goods and brought back his brother Lot, it's really his nephew, and his goods as well as the women and the people. So what about Lot? Well, he ended up in Sodom. And I think you kind of get a gist as to where the story goes from there. The message for us would be to leave our past sinful life. I just talked to you about that. And its entanglements. So here's the deal. If you hear me going on about the culture, culture is what it is. Sometimes it's great. Sometimes it's not so great. Sometimes it's fun. Sometimes not so fun. But the reality is when we marinate in a culture and it has its impact on us as opposed to us having our impact on it, we're in trouble. God has called us to step into the world to effect change for his glory. Right? That's what we're called to do. Step into the world and make a difference. Step into it, but not be of it. We're not called to be of the world. We're called to be in it to make a difference. Think of yourselves. Are you impacting anybody outside this place? The battle, the Bible says in I think it's Isaiah 47, when the enemy of the Lord, I love this scripture. When the enemy of the Lord comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against it. The Spirit of the Lord dwells in the believer right now. And the standard is the Word of God. Those two things that move the church. And when we have the Spirit of God in us, we're to call and effect change because the Spirit of God is in us. We're to change the culture, it not us. Right? It's not to change us. But when you're in the culture, there's a battle that goes on, and the battle is to protect yourself from becoming part of it. It's so hard to do. So, who are your friends? Who are the people you're close to? Who do you love? You know, are you in love with the things of the world? They're shiny and pretty. They draw my attention. I'm like a dog sniffing a bone sometimes with the culture. I want to be a part of it, you know, because it's such a draw. And maybe the things of God, maybe they bore you. I know what that's all about. I've been bored by the things of God, especially when I was ignorant as to who he was. But as I got to know him, I'm fascinated by him. I love him. Why? Because he loves me. I think you're getting my point. We go to make the difference. We go to affect the change. We don't go to linger, because when we linger, we begin to stink like the world stinks. That's our reality. I don't want to stink like the world stinks. I want to look different. Call me crazy. Call me crazy in the world's eyes. I'll buy you a Starbucks coffee. Thank you, Jesus. So they bring back everything with them. He ended up in Sodom. We know that about Lot. Now I'm going to skip to chapter 18, verse 20. And he says here, "And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know." Verse 22, "Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord." He was bothered, and he had something he wanted to ask the Lord because it wasn't settling right. And Abraham came near and said, he knew what was going to happen. "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And then the rest of 18 is dealing with that question. And then he goes on, "If there were 50 people, would you refrain from destroying the city?" And I'm going to say cities, because it says cities, plural. "Would you refrain?" And God responds, "Yes, I would refrain." And they go down the list. "How about 40? How about 30? How about 20? How about 10? He goes all the way down here, and you can imagine how trying it must be for him as a man to keep asking the same question and getting the same answer, and afraid to even ask the next question. And God is patient with him, like he is with me. And he said, "For 10 people, I will save the city." Well, we know what happens. The angels come. And remember, they're in Sodom. And the people of the town, the men of the town, want to carnally attack these angels. But they're like men. And they want to attack them in the most perverse ways. Lot brings him into his home. And now here's what the angels say. "Get your family. Get your daughters. Your wife. Get your daughters. Get your son-in-laws. And get them out of here, because God is going to follow through." How many people were righteous? There are 4 righteous at the point of the questioning. Get them out of here. I'm not exactly sure what that means, but get them out of here. I know what that means. He's going to destroy. Why is he going to destroy? Because he said he would. Because it is a wicked town. So the next day comes, and now these men, these angels, grab him by the hand and take him out. They're a little slow to move. So who goes out? Lot, his wife, his 2 daughters, the son-in-laws, thought he was joking when he mentioned all this. They didn't have ears to hear. So he takes the 4 of them out with the angels. And sure enough, fire and brimstone come. Fire and brimstone. What's brimstone? That's just like sulfur rock. It burns, right? And then God begins to do what he said he was going to do. And that was destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he saves the 4 of them until one turns and looks back. The mother, the wife, is longing for what was. She wasn't able to leave. That was her draw. What was the draw? The world was the draw. And the world stunk with sin, yet it drew her. She turns and becomes a monument looking upon Sodom, Gomorrah, I don't know if there's more cities than that, but she looks upon them forever, theoretically. Why? She chose the world over Christ. And we find out as we progress further along that the world permeates its everything into us and on us. There's so many things that are so important to us today as believers. And the most primary thing is that we don't lose the fact of God has laid it out in his word, and we're to cherish that. How about permeate? Let that permeate in you. How about you wallow in his word? I know these are terrible adjectives, but I think you get my point. Be in the word of God. That's what this church has been from the very beginning. It's about the word of God. The first preacher we had here, that's all he gave. And then attaboy, Tim. Isn't that right, Bruce? And then it would be scripture, 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 filling us and teaching us the value and the importance of scripture. See, when you permeate yourself in that, it becomes part of who you are. You become filled with the word instead of filled with the world. If you're filled with the word, it's what becomes attractive to you. If you're filled with the world, it will become attractive to you. The church is supposed to be separate from the culture. Stop marinating in the culture and being fascinated by the culture. It is bait, and it's a trap, and we suck it up because we're so immersed by it. Is that enough? I think I got a little bit more. Okay. Let's see. I got a note here. Don't yell at Sally. Okay. For them, depravity was at the door. For us, I'm going to say depravity is at the door. The slide is fast. The spiraling down is fast. The decline happens quickly. Because you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit with you. You're not leaning on the Word of God and the Father. Can't gaze upon sin really well. We learn that when his son becomes sin. He can't gaze upon it. Jesus. Jesus. And where does the depravity go to the point where these men want to do this to these angels? Can you believe it? Thank you, Jesus, for protecting our minds. Know that there's consequences for everything. There was a consequence for Abraham disobeying God. And that means God was silent from him. That's a serious consequence. I think if I knew that God was going to turn his face from me at all, I'd be weeping. I wouldn't know what else to do. He turns his face from the sin of man when we're not in compliance with him, when we're not doing the things he's asked us to do. Isn't that frightening? If you think about it, it's frightening. Then we say, no, God, not your way, my way. I want to do it like this. This is the way I see it. These are the necessary things that should happen, God. And we stop trusting him. We don't listen. And there's consequences to that. Thank you, Jesus. Wow, I really went fast. 19:21. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning these things, and that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth, and when Lot had entered Zoar, then the Lord rained brimstone, sulfur, and fire. And that's what I was telling you about. It speaks of the urgency. And this is covering over several chapters. So he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. And we talked about his wife looked back. So there's three that come out of the house. They're going to go with Abram to the next or go with Lot to the next place. Leave behind the old way. And then in Genesis 19:29, it came to pass that when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham. So in that time, Abraham has an encounter with Melchizedek, another king, but not an earthly king. Melchizedek was not an earthly king. He was a king without ancestry. Some people say, and this is what I believe, is he was a Christophany. He was a pre-incarnate Christ. And what does the king do? He comes and he gives bread and he gives wine to Abram. And what does Abram give him? Abram gives him a tithe. A tithe is 10%. And the picture of the lesser tithing to the greater and the greater giving a picture of his sacrifice to the lesser is what Christ did at Calvary, right? It goes deep and it's fascinating. And I wish they would have spent more time in it, but when we get to the book of Hebrews, we're going to spend a lot of time on that because it's such a beautiful thing. In Jesus' name. This call for the church is to put our focus, our eyes, our ears, our hearts on Christ. To the point where you know him. Because every time you look in his book, you grow to know who he is. You know him better and better and better. And that's what we're called to do, is look into the book, the Bible, his word, the living word. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, word. We'll celebrate that even more when we get near Christmas. But that's what we're called to do as believers. And to do it consistently. Why? Because we are consistently living in the world. And if I'm consistently living in the world, it's having an impact or an effect on me in one way or another. But the more I am in his word, world, word, the more I'm in his word, it's affecting me. And if I'm immersing in it, I grow to know him. Why do I push life groups? Life groups is groups of people getting together to discuss the word. The people that are in life groups already knew half of what I was going to say. And right now in their head, they're arguing with me the way I said it. Oh, I would have done this because I know what happened there. Get in his word. Come to know him. The things that happened and all the battles of these kings that I didn't even read their names because there's too many of them, I can't pronounce them. They are written on monuments and tablets. Archaeology has uncovered all this. This is real. These people are real. And there's a spirit against us that helps us to deny the reality of these things. But that spirit is not the one of God. The spirit of God's job is to do the opposite and reveal the truth of who he is to us. And that we would walk in that. To do what? To impact people. And that's the call. If you don't know who he is, really a lot of what I'm saying is not making any sense to you, to be honest. If you don't have ears to hear and eyes to see, the words I'm speaking to you are foreign because you've been in the world more than you've been in him. And for today, that's okay. Because today you get to make a decision to be in him and begin a life of being in him and knowing who he is. You know who he is? We sang about him the whole service. Well, actually, I carried the singing in the last song. In the morning when I rise. Oh, man. I cried like a school child. I couldn't even sing. I know, I never could, but I couldn't then. We sing the scriptures. We sing them because they're truth and they are life to us and to all who would believe. I want you to be in the word, but if you don't know him, you can make a decision to follow him today. Following Christ, that's what matters. We're all going to die. There's a nice happy ending. We're all going to die. And then the big question is, what happens after we die? We go to be with the one who we studied. Think about it for a second. When I die, I am going to be with the one who I studied. Who did I study? I studied Christ. How did I study him? He is the living word. I studied him by the word. Why does that mean anything? Because he was worthy. We sang the song, worthy of it. Oh, I really want to sing it right now. Do it. Oh, you don't want me to do it. I know my limitations. He is worthy because he was the lamb without spot or wrinkle, which the Jews still, when they could, up to the time that they could, would sacrifice lambs to God, but they had to be perfect without spot or wrinkle to be a picture of the Lamb of God who is without flaw, worthy of it all. That's who we follow. He was worthy to do what? The Bible says this. This is going to freak you out if you're new here. The Bible says that he who knew no sin, he was sinless, he was perfect, became sin. Why? He became my sin. He became your sin. That's what he became. Why? Because it had to be dealt with. Because a holy God has to deal with sin. Otherwise, he's not holy. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Yes, we're all going to die. But those who believe in him will never die. Not physically will die, but spiritually we won't die. And those who know him not do not have their names written in the Lamb's book of life. Whose book? The Lamb's. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. What happened to him? He was slain. For what reason? For you and for me. I was supposed to be slain. You were supposed to be slain, but he was slain for us. And because he was perfect, he could be worthy of it all, right? All you have to do is say, I know my need. I don't know this Jesus, at least like what they're talking about. I don't have him. I heard about him and I thought about him. I say, I think I like him. But have you surrendered yourself to him? Because as you sit right now, if you're apart from Christ, you have already surrendered yourself to the world. You'll surrender to the world, but you won't surrender to Christ. And the challenge right now, the question right now, I should say, is can you change that narrative? You can today. And say, I'm done surrendering to the world. I'm now here to surrender to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Word of God, life, the way, the truth. And it's a decision you make, and it's between you and him, and it's a decision that happens in the very pit of who you are, the heart. Is there anybody here that wants to do that today? You said, I've never done that before, but I hear what you're saying. I want that today. Is there anybody? I'll just wait a little bit. It's kind of uncomfortable, isn't it? Yes, it is. You know what the old saints are saying? Don't stop yet. Keep going. Okay. Okay. And the challenge for the rest of us, and if this hits you, stand right where you're at. The challenge for the rest of us is to immerse ourselves in him. Can you commit to immersing yourself in him? That means just reading his word, talking to him each day. Talk to him. If you're married, talk to him about your spouse. Here's what it looks like. Lord Jesus, you know what Sally's feeling. I'm going to start crying again. That'll be three. This is what Sally's feeling. You know, meet her where she's at. Touch her heart. Give her peace. Amy, that God would give you peace in this day. That's what that's a prayer of a husband or I'm not your husband. I got this one. Thank God I have my wife. But you're praying for your spouse. And wives, do you pray for your husbands? This prayer could go like this. Lord, you know the weight that he carries, the responsibility that he carries. Equip him. Equip him. Thank you for putting that man in my life. I know you just threw a shoe at the guy in the morning, but thank you for putting that man in my life. Help him to be the best father he can so that he can be a picture of who you are. We start doing that. Read his word. Start little, go big. Start little, grow big. What does that mean? Read a devotional. My favorite is right now is get into a life group. You have to read to speak. If you don't read and speak, you don't know what to say until everybody else said it. Then you jump in and say what they said. And actually, that's okay too. But I want you to, if that's you, stand up. One of those things, you say, I got to get in his word more. I got to be with him more. You can stand right where you're at. The prayer warrior of the church is standing. Can you believe it? Yes, I do believe it. I'm standing. Father God, it is in the name of Jesus, for every person standing, I pray that by your Spirit, you bring them to the place where they desire more and they actually step towards more. I pray that in Jesus' name. I pray that you begin to equip each one who's standing with more understanding of who you are, more knowledge of who you are, more relationship with who you are. I pray that in Jesus' name. I pray that there's no turning back from the decision that's being made right now. Those who are standing, I pray right now, Father, as you begin to fill them and speak to them, I pray that they begin to step closer to you ever so more than in the past. And I pray that they become so in love with you that they can't contain it. That's the prayer for this church, that you feel so compelled by the move of the Spirit of God in you that you can't contain it and you have to speak of it. You have to share the good news with people because that's what he's called us to do. I pray that for each one in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated.